Tonight I want to deal with some things on a practical level. And I have conversations with a lot of people, so this is the fruit of a conversation actually I had this week with someone. And I thought it would be good to deal with this publicly. I have to do this on occasion. So since Easter's coming up, I had a question asked me. So how do you deal with American traditions, national traditions, and your children, such as Christmas, Easter, Halloween, that kind of thing? Easter obviously is coming up in a few weeks. And how do you do that without feeling that you're compromising your values? That's a good question, isn't it? Now, let me tell you why this is a question now. You know, I was born in 1958. My childhood was in the 60s. And, you know, I graduated high school in 1975. So that's the era of time that I was young and growing up and maturing. And the world was completely different. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you remember those years because it dates you, right? But anyway, the world was a completely different place. And now the world is like, what's a good word? The world is like homogenized. And so because of the ease of travel, and now because communication is so rapid, at the you know, tap of a finger, you can communicate with someone literally on the other side of the globe. It's just amazing the kind of environment we live in now, I guess you could say. So because of that, information has increased, awareness has increased of everything. And so I try to think about why things happen the way they do. Now things are being questioned that were kind of staples in the past. Everything's being challenged. Have you noticed that? So American traditions, national traditions we've had, they're being challenged on every scale, whereas prior to the internet age. So I would say who's that guy that says he founded the internet? Oh, I won't go there. Forget that. But prior to the, y'all didn't even laugh at that joke. You're supposed to laugh. So anyway, prior to the internet age and the computer age, in fact, the first computer the church in Tulsa had that I worked at, they called that computer Solomon. And so I have to stand up. That computer was this tall. And we had a special closet with a special air conditioner to keep it cool, because it would fry the closet it was in, you know. And then it had big round disks. Anybody remember that? Big, and they only held a few kilobytes. And now we got terabytes. So, I mean, it's just really different. So the world is different. Then came in vogue the, you know, laptop computers, and you know, then you had pagers. Y'all remember pagers? Yeah, and then facsimile. I remember the first time a business person came into our church in the 80s and said, "You have a facsimile machine?" I said, "What's that?" And oh, yeah, we got one. And so the business office, "Oh, yeah, we got one." So you remember that? And see how different the world is now? So now at a fingertip, here's the issue. Every person is privy to trillions of pieces of information in a millisecond. Is that true? The problem with the information is it's being watched over. And only what others want you to see do you see, unless you're able to sneak around. I'll just leave that right there. Is that okay? So because of that, people have questions about everything. I think there's good and bad. Can we talk about this? So I think that the information age is good and bad. I think it's good. It gives everybody an element and level of a pseudo-freedom, sort of. You think you're free to think, but somebody's doing your thinking before you because somebody's controlling the algorithms. Unless you have figured out how to get out from under the control of the algorithms. And I wouldn't even talk about that tonight. So you know, knowledge at the fingertips. And then we got YouTube and lots of other different video platforms and all kinds of platforms for all sorts of information. So anytime we're dealing with something, you just do a search and figure out what other people are saying and doing, right? And so that's how we do life now. It's so different now. And again, I think it's good, and I think it's also can have some real negative repercussions, because it affords the ability for those that are overseeing these things to control behavior. And people don't even realize it. So I was doing some reading this week on the aspects of delusional thinking and deceptive thinking. And most people can be deluded and don't even know it. And most people can be controlled and not even know it. And so in the freedom, they think they're free, but they're being controlled into a certain area. In fact, I think the government's talking about, I'm getting off in the weeds right now. Can we talk? So listen to this. The House just voted to ban TikTok in America. Did you know that? And there's some real people that are real upset about that. But they're being paid by the Chinese Communist Party. By the way, they might not like for me to say that online, but I will. So that's true. So now the Senate's got to take that up. So why is all that important? Because see, even with TikTok and Reels and those things that you look at, the things that they allow in are being fashioned and grooved a certain way to affect you. And you don't even know you're being affected, right? For instance, Facebook has been sanitized. There's some things you will not find on there. And you don't even know, you don't even think about the fact that you don't find them on there, right? Same way with YouTube and yada, yada, yada. So just something to think about. So let me get back to my question. So the question is, how do you approach national traditions such as Christmas, Easter, and I would add Halloween with our children and not feel that we're compromising our values? So the next question would be, what about coloring eggs, Easter baskets, Easter egg hunts, because I just mentioned we having one. When I said Easter egg hunt in our church, some people might have went. Other people might have went. Right? So, you know, what about that? Years ago, nobody would have questioned. We'd just go have some fun, you know. That's just the way life was. So those are really great questions. So here's something I want you to think about. I came across this scripture a number of years ago that has really blessed my life. When I think about these traditional kinds of things we deal with in the church. So this is sort of like conversation with pastor tonight, but I have an agenda. So, and we'll get some other things. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. This is the Message paraphrase. This is not a translation. It is a paraphrase. Paraphrases are good because they give you the gist and the emotion of what God may be wanting to get across to a culture. So this is really great. The Message paraphrase, 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian believers who Corinth is very metropolitan, cosmopolitan, and everything went very loose living kind of a place. And the believers there were just subjected to all sorts of gross sin, really. And so he had to deal with those things. And so their idea, since the believers came to Jesus, had the light inside, then they want to affect the people who were following the idols and doing things you do to follow idols. So it was a big question. So the Apostle Paul said this, even though I'm free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. Now, I like what he said, how many know God wants you to reach not just people like you, but a wide range of people? Would you agree with that? So, you know, I always want to ask you a question, yourself this question. What does it look like for me to only hang out with people that are like me? Well, not just what does it look like, but what's it like for you to only hang out with people that are like you? What about the people that are not like you? Does God love them too? Does he want to reach them? Could he use you to reach somebody not like you? That means you got to get out of the box somehow, right? So let me stop right there because I'm going to keep reading the scriptures on the wall behind me, I know, but just listen. The average church in America is less than 100, correct? And 90-something percent of churches are less than 100. I mean, it's incredible to think. Why are they less than 100? Because it's boxed in thinking. And you've got a hierarchy, is that the right way to say it? Hierarchy of people who are controlling that atmosphere and won't let certain things happen. Yes or no? And then they run the pastor off every 2 or 3 years. If I'm stepping on toes, sorry. But that's just the way in a lot of religious circles church is. Is that true? Thank God we're not that way. Are you glad we're not that way? I is. So anyway, I'm joking. I was making a point. So he says, even though I'm free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulous moralists. You ever met those folk? They're the Pharisees of the day. You don't have a tie on. You don't have a coat on. You don't have a dress on. You don't. They're clothesline people, I call them, or and other things. Meticulous, when you come into church. Meticulous moralists, loose living immoralists. Have you met those people? Y'all not even talking to me tonight. The defeated, the demoralized, whoever. Now watch what he says. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ. Let me say that again. I didn't take on their way of life. Would you say that with me out loud? I didn't take on their way of life. That's good. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. That's so good. Maybe I should read that one again. I entered their world. What if I got out of my box and entered the world of people who don't know God? Is that a bad thing or a good thing? Well, it's bad if you want to take up their ways, but if good, if you can keep the boundaries around your life and be an influence for God and for light and positiveness and a person that's walking in darkness, right? So you got to figure out what you can do, right? So he said, I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. That is so good, y'all. I want to slow down. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did all this because of the message. I didn't want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. I think that's so good. If I were you, if you don't have that translation, take a picture of that and go home and think about that. Because, you know, that means I have to be willing to be unselfish enough to put myself in somebody else's shoes. And though they might not agree with how I live my life, and maybe I don't agree with how they live their life, I've got to find a way to enter their world, and that's what the Apostle Paul was saying, right? So here's my little story. So Susan and I started having children in 1984. We had one in 1984, 1986, 1988, and then we missed a stair step in 1992. And now all of our children are grown, and now they're 39. I shouldn't say all that. Y'all forgive me. My kids, if they're listening. 39, 37, 35, and 31 this year. And we'll turn another year this year. So, and now we have all the grandchildren. We've got 9 and probably more coming. Hint, hint. So, So I'm just saying that as our kids were, my kids grew up in the 80s, in the 90s, and the early 2000s. My last one graduated high school in 2010, and then they attended college and went through the sequence of finishing school and all that. And now they all have jobs, gainfully employed. Some live here, some live other places. But I'm just saying that the mindset I had, and how many know when you have kids, you don't have a whole lot of time to sit around and think about, how am I going to do this? You better go do it now, right? That diaper's got to be changed now. That bottle's got to be fed now. You got to get them ready for school now. You got to go pick them up right now, right? So that's the way life is. So a lot of people are that way. I get that. I've lived there. I got my badge for that, you know. Wow. So as we were raising our children, a pastor's life's a little bit different. Everybody's got challenges and pressures. Pastor's life has sometimes an increased pressure because of the expectations people have. And I tell my staff team, you actually kind of live in a fishbowl as a pastor. So everybody's watching. Everybody's looking. So I got to watch how I dress when I go to Home Depot. I can't put my old piece of cut britches on and, you know, half a shirt. I got to dress because I might see somebody and have a 15-minute conversation somewhere. Right? Right? So, you know, that's just the way life is for me. And then my children, whether you like this or not, this is just the way humans are. My children were scrutinized all those years, 80s, 90s, early 2000s, they got out of my house. They were scrutinized by their friends. And I didn't know it, but I found out later the kids were saying, well, you're the pastor's son. You're the pastor's daughter. As in, you can't do that. Well, we do that, but you can't do that, right? So here's where Susan and I were. We're going to have a normal life. Life at home is going to be normal. Life at home is going to be fun. I didn't walk around praying tongues all day. Shut up, I'm praying. I want to play cards. I want to play jacks. I want to go out and play ball. Shut up, I'm praying in tongues. I didn't do that. I prayed in the morning, read my Bible, did my stuff, did my work, got my tail home in the evenings, and spent most of my evenings at home. And I had hair, so my little girls, they're putting, you know, all kinds of things in my hair to curl it up and mess it up and help it up and straighten it up and all that. And I'm playing baby dolls with my girls. I'm riding bikes with my boy. We're playing ball. We're going to do things at school. We've got extracurricular things going on all the time. And when it came to the traditional things that our nation does with holidays, I didn't want them to think they're the odd person out. You can raise your kids in such a way that they feel like, well, there's everybody else and then there's me. And I know we're supposed to be different, but you know what? Psychologically, you need to find a way to fit in your groove and not be like everybody else, but understand where everybody is. And if all you do segregate, you're going to mess up something. And how many hear me? So maybe you're in the middle of some of that, but you know, we had to live through that. So I just thought it really important. Spiritually, naturally, psychologically, relationally, to let my kids just be kids. How many hear me? And if you don't just let your kids be your kids, if you overcorrect them, they won't like you when they grow up. And they might not call you very often because they're done with you. And one thing, by God's grace, I can say, my kids are, you know, the ages they are now, and they're pushing, well, I won't even say it, they're in their 30s, and they're pushing that 40. But, you know, they still want to talk to us, you know, and that just means a lot to me. And they want me to hold their babies and love them. That means a lot, right? And then our goal as in raising children was, I know this, let me see, how can I say this? It sounds odd, but we wanted to raise conscionable citizens. Did you hear what I just said? Who treated others with respect and took care of themselves without thinking other people had to do things for them. That means they're just responsible people, right? And to do that, you just got to round life out. So when it came to Christmas, I had a Christmas tree, and I still do. In fact, one year I bought one that's 12 foot tall, and I hated that tree every year. I hated that tree. In fact, I took great joy in throwing it in a big dumpster at the county dump. I couldn't wait to get there. It made me so mad. It was so hard. It only cost me $25 more than the 9 foot tree, but it was a whole lot more aggravation, let me tell you. So anyway, had a Christmas tree. We've always decorated. We bought our kids presents, and they bought us presents, and we did stuff. We did things with the grandparents and all the other, cousins and all. We just had fun. My kids had fun at Christmas, Easter time. So Christmas, now, you know, I hear, and because you can read on the internet, you know, you got that Christmas tree as an idol. You got an idol in your house? I got a Christmas tree. Well, that's an idol. Well, it might be an idol to you, but it's not to me. It's got these little lights, and they turn. I got one, click, click, click. It's red, it's green, it's blue. It's multicolor, it's white. I like it. And then I can go click, and it just turns off at night. I don't have to touch it. I love it. And then Susan decorates it all up, and the kids do. And I just think it's pretty sitting in the corner. Somebody might think it's an idol. I don't. Now, Paul said something about that in 1 Corinthians 8. I think it's Romans 14, too. Go read it. Anyway, that's the way we lived. And some people may not like that, and I'm okay with that. But that's the way we lived our life because we had a goal for our kids. How many get it? You know, and we want them to be rounded out and understand. Let me say what that didn't do. It didn't cause them to love Jesus less. It just helped them to round life out to some degree and understand where other people are living. And then it enabled us to have their friends come over and enjoy the company of my children. And we've got some semblance of balance and normal, even though we are strong believers and we don't like to practice sin, right? And that's just the way it was. Same way with Easter. You know, Susan, her love language is giving. That means her other part of her love language is shopping. She loves to shop. So Susan, Easter, boy, she'll make an Easter basket for the kids. And now we got all these 9 grandkids. Guess what? We got 9 Easter baskets. Help me, Jesus. We colored eggs with our kids. They boiled them, colored them, you know, hid them in the yard, and I found them 6 weeks later. Something smells bad where's that? In fact, my grandkids come up last year, and they come up with this egg that had been there for 2 years. Say, look what I found. I put that thing down. I bind that. Put it down. crazy. We just have fun with Easter. Yeah, what we never did, I never talked about the pagan customs of eggs and the Easter bunny. I never talked about that because it don't matter to me. It's a tradition, American tradition. And I just let my kids have fun. I just let them have fun. And now let me tell you, Susan's, now my son will, I shouldn't tell you how old he's going to be. He'll be 40 his birthday, I promise you. He's going to get an Easter basket. And then my daughter's going to get one. And my other two, she's going to FedEx the other ones to them. Because I'm not making this up, see. And then she's going to get me something. She'll probably buy me a shirt. If you see a new shirt, Susan got it for me. Or a new coat, a new pair of pants, a new pair of shoes. That's just her, right? Now, why does she do that? Because she just likes to do that. And we just like to have a good time. So my kids have always had fun. Does that make sense? What we don't do, we don't participate in Halloween. It used to be All Hallows Eve, and it was a celebration of the saints of yesteryear, and we understand that. But now, because of the Samhain and all that in the British Isles and stuff, it was migrated here in the 1800s and such when immigration happened from there. So it's taken quite a twist. And so we just never participated in the trick-or-treat thing, but we always did things so our kids didn't feel like everybody else is having fun, but I can't have no fun. Jesus loved me, this I know. No, they're going to have fun. And so, you know, typically wherever we were in the 80s, we're in Tulsa, the 90s, early 90s, we were in South Carolina, came here in 94. We just always did things with our kids on Halloween. In lieu of trick-or-treating and all that stuff, they never dressed up as the devil and his second cousin. So we just didn't do all that. But we did have things at church and dress a lot like Mary and Joseph and, you know, Jeremiah and Isaiah and Gideon and, you know, Moses, whatever. But we did all that, just had a lot of fun. And so this year, for instance, Halloween, we're going to do something on that night this year. And we're just going to have a celebration here, right? Right? We're just going to have a good time because we got the Children's Academy going, and we just want to have fun with the kids. Is that y'all think that's okay? So in lieu of. So we want our kids to know life is normal. Jesus loves us, and he wants us to enjoy life, right? So that's just a thought. You may have other thoughts about that. Maybe we can open up about that in a minute. So that's enough about that. Does anybody have any thoughts about that? Because I got two other things I want to mention. I forgot. Give this man right here the microphone. Isaiah has a degree in history from the NC State. Stand up, Isaiah. Everybody give Isaiah a hand. I like this guy. He's he's not as scary as he looks. He's really just a big ball of fur.
Scary?
No, I'm just joking.
I don't know how to take that.
He's a big boy. So Isaiah's got some stuff about the cultural traditions in the church with respect to Easter. I thought was insightful. Some of it I hadn't researched, but he did, so go ahead.
Yeah, sorry, I wasn't planning on saying anything, so I don't have all my sources and stuff with me. They told me like right as service started. So
that's all right.
Yeah, so one of the things that bothers me when this conversation comes up, when they say this is pagan, that's pagan, this is pagan, is that's not always true. A lot of people will hear something and, oh, that sounds like something that would be worth repeating. I think Christians, sometimes they get bored and they just say things and don't always look into what they're saying. And so I heard, because a friend shared on Facebook, that this is pagan. So it's pagan. And that's not true. And what we do when we jump to those kind of conclusions, and this is what I guess I shared in a meeting yesterday, we erase Christian culture. and that's a problem. And so
we erase Christian culture.
We erase Christian culture.
Okay, go ahead.
Yep. And so when I say that, what I'm talking about is, you know, the church has been around now for a couple thousand years. We have 2,000 years of Christian culture that we should celebrate and teach our children, because that's what God many times in the Old Testament judged the Israelites because they didn't teach their children to honor him. Tradition was created to honor God. It wasn't created to replace God.
Say it again.
Tradition was created to honor God, not replace God.
Okay.
So the Christian tradition that we have, it's important to know that. And so when we hear that Easter eggs are pagan and Christmas trees are pagan, we're not paying attention to the fact that the church actually went in. People gave their lives to create Christian tradition and take the gospel out to the world. So like some of the ones I've been looking into it. Every holiday that we celebrate in America, in the world, as Christians, in the Western world, every holiday that we celebrate, there's some kind of Christian origin attached to that. And it's important to know that. And there's a lot of it I didn't know, and I've been researching. St. Patrick's Day, do you guys know who St. Patrick was? He was captured by pirates, by Irish pirates. And when he was captured, he was sold into slavery, and he escaped and went and studied to become a monk. I don't know exactly what his ranking was in the church at the time. And after he achieved what he wanted to, there he went back to the people that enslaved him and took the gospel to Ireland and was eventually beheaded because of that. That was the Christian origin of St. Patrick's Day. Valentine's Day. Now that's like that oftentimes is associated with bad stuff because you've got the Adam and Eve stores, the places like that that celebrate Valentine's Day more than churches do. St. Valentine, he risked his life to perform marriages because under the Roman Empire, they took away the ability for Christians to get married because they knew that Christians couldn't reproduce if they can't get married because they're not going to fornicate, right? And so they outlawed Christian marriage, and St. Valentine was performing these marriages so that way Christians could get married. And that's where Valentine's Day came from. The Christmas tree. There was St. Boniface, I believe was his name. He went to Germany back when German was under pagan control, and what they were doing during the winter celebration, they were gathering around an oak tree because the oak tree symbolized Odin. Odin.
Odin, okay, yeah, got it.
The Norse god. And so they were all gathered around celebrating this, and St. Boniface went and started preaching the gospel, and he took an axe and started chopping that tree down, and they were going to kill him. But about this time that the second axe stroke hit, not enough to cut down the tree just fell over, and there was an evergreen tree behind it. And he shared with them the evergreen of eternal life, and he took the gospel to them with that. And so the Christmas tree at that point was used to celebrate the eternal life that we have in Christ and the taking of the gospel to Germany. And it's the same with the Easter egg. The Easter egg was used when they went into these pagan countries. The pagans had their own celebrations, and the Christians were like, you know what, we're going to take them the gospel, and we're going to reach their children and establish the church here and have a hold for generations. They'll know the gospel. So what they did with the Easter eggs, which actually started in Mesopotamia, like those kind of the Middle Eastern countries, the Eastern eggs were seen as a symbol for the resurrection. You know, they had the shell represented the tomb, and then the yolk inside was the life, right? And they painted these Easter eggs. They would paint them red, oftentimes to represent the blood of Christ. And then oftentimes they would also paint Bible stories on this, and that's how they would teach their kids through Easter. They'd have these Bible stories painted on these Easter eggs, and that was how they would teach their children about what Jesus did for us in Easter. So we have all of these decades and decades and centuries of Christian tradition that we forget about because we become more concerned with criticizing what other Christians are doing, and we forget to teach the Christian tradition to our children. So that's pretty much what I had. That's right. Because, if we lose our culture, we're not going to have a way to reach the next generations.
So what is it? Thank you. Can give this guy a hand. He's a great guy. So, Isaiah oversees our creative arts. So anything you see that represents us online and here on our screen back here probably came from this guy right here. So he's got a big influence. I like talking to him. We have great conversations. And so anyway, you know, we're not trying to exclude ourselves from our culture. Again, like the scripture I just read, we want to enter another person's world. And the whole reason is so we can let the light that Jesus placed in us shine. Yes or no? So just think about that. Some of you, you've already passed childbearing age, you got grandkids, and now it ain't even an issue for you. But others of you, you know, you've got small children and yada, yada. And just be aware that our goal here is we want to represent Jesus to the world. For God so loved not just believers, he loved the world. And we want to draw the world. So just be aware of that. I know you may or may not agree with my take on that. But somebody said the proof of the pudding is in the eating. So we are now experiencing, Susan and I, years and years and years of pouring, just pouring into our kids and now pouring into our grandkids. And we're watching the fruit of that. So you just want to think about that. If you've got questions about that, I'm very open. I'm not dogmatic about what I think or believe, but I do have values, and there's reasons that I do what I do and reasons I value what I value. And these are some of them there. So, again, I hope you're not taking what we say as something that we're just very staunch about. But I do have values and fairly strong convictions about them. And at the same time, I respect you. Is that okay? The next thing, we got a couple of minutes here. Everybody good? You sure? All right. The next thing, I want to encourage you to invite people here to Easter service. How many think you can do that? So here's what I want you to do. Did y'all get a piece of paper when you came in the door? Hopefully you have something to write with. Otherwise you can prick your finger. I'm kidding. I'm joking. We have pens if you need one. I'm joking. I'm kidding. So write on that. Only write people that you can invite. Might be somebody you know, you can email them, text them, or call them, or see them. Maybe it's somebody you work with, somebody in your family, a friend down the street. Invite somebody Easter Sunday, and let's believe God for them to come to Jesus. What do you say? So if you don't have a piece of paper, raise your hand. And the ushers are right there. Thank you, Andrew. Thank you. They got one back here. There you go. And so just write down just a couple of names. Whatever. We'll pray over those during our prayer times. And then you invite them, and let's expect God to do something amazing. How many can believe with us for people to come to Jesus on Easter Sunday? Yes? Yes? Everybody's looking at me, oh, okay, all right. Well, do that. Help us do that. And I think that'll be exciting. Easter Sunday, I've got the outline of my message. It actually has 10 points they have to quickly go through. But I'm actually preaching the whole Bible. I'm going all the way from Satan's fall to Jesus' resurrection and the new heavens and new earth. So we're going to hit it. Boom, 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 boom. Because right now people don't understand the Bible. And biblical literacy, in my view, is at an all-time low in America. Did you hear what I'm just saying? And so we're gonna hit it hard, and we're already praying about Easter and believing God. You know, the people that just come to church a couple of times a year, one of those couple of times is Easter Sunday. So let's believe God. We'll put extra chairs down and all that in here and have a great time. But again, put that name of that person on your piece of paper, and then drop it. I guess y'all can put a bucket. I don't see a bucket in the back, but we'll have one there soon. And we also have the two boxes on the wall. Stick your pieces of paper in the bucket in the back between the doors, and then in the pocket in the boxes on the wall. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, New Living Translation 17. This means anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And then watch the next sentence of verse 18. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Would you read that out loud with me? And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Ha! Ah, what is your task? Why are you left in your human body after salvation? Why are you on terra firma? So you can reconcile people to Jesus, right? To share Jesus with them. And use words when necessary. They ought to be seeing your demeanor at work, your attitude at work, when everybody's, you know, you know, fussing about what the new edict is that came down from HR or whatever, or the new thing the company's emphasizing that you can't stand. When they see your attitude, why ain't you griping and complaining? What's wrong with you? And you, it opens up a door for you to share, well, Jesus changed my heart. Jesus changed my life. So everywhere we are, we should be letting our light shine so much that people ask us questions, right? If I'm like the people who are doing it wrong, they'll never ask me questions. But if I stand out, they're going to ask me questions. And this is a great time of the year to stand out. Would you agree? And so the Apostle Paul said here, and he has given us this wonderful, And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Verse 19, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. That's what brought me to Jesus. A guy came to me in the grocery store where I worked. He had a big cross on his neck. He was wearing a t-shirt. He was a little muscle boy. And he was in college, and I don't know how why he came to see me. And he looked at me, and he said, his name was Steve. He said, what's your name? I told him who it was. He came to the grocery store I was working in. And he said this to me. He said, did you know that God's not mad at you because of your sin? I said, I figured I was going to hell because of my sin. If you want to know the truth, I was raised in a Baptist church. And he said, well, no, the only reason you would go to hell is because you reject the antidote for sin named Jesus Christ. He took your sin. God's not mad at you because of your sin. He wants you to come to him, and Jesus Christ will forgive and cleanse your sin and give you a new heart. I never heard that before. Nobody ever told me that I'm a sinner, but then God's not mad at me. He wants me to come to Jesus. And then he said, for God so loved the world, right? And so that's what he says here. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Wow. And has given us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ who never sinned to be the sin offering the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Isn't that good? So I just encourage you, feed on that a little bit, and then ask God to show you who you can invite, and start praying for them, and let us help you do that. We have prayer times Tuesdays and Thursdays, 12 to 1, and we'll include that in our prayer times. So I think that'll be great. Last thing I want to mention, we had something really weird happen yesterday. Was it yesterday? Snake. I'm going to mention. This is weird. I think this is weird. So I closed with this one. But I think I'll mention that. So a guy that helps us with our grounds here, and he, you know, does things with the trees and the bushes and the grass and everything here. He came to us yesterday after our prayer meeting and said, look what I found. And guess what it was? It was a big old snake, that long, plastic snake. And, you know, I had an apple tree, Granny Smith apple tree in my backyard. So I bought snakes from Home Depot and stuck them in the tree because the snakes scare the birds away. And then I bought a couple of owls, pseudo apple owls, and put them in the tree. But anyway, so I know about plastic snakes, but I had a sense that this plastic snake was a setup because somebody planted it at our sign. I wasn't there it was there on purpose. So what y'all don't know is we've got a big coven. Did you know that? You know what a coven is? Downtown Raleigh. And I picked up on this a number of weeks ago in prayer. In fact, I'll just tell you what happens. I have some strange things happen when I pray sometimes, and I get this sense about things, and I've shared this with the prayer group several times, but you know, we have a good crowd of people now praying on Tuesdays and Thursdays. We sit in a circle and pray. We were just, you know, tearing up praying, you know, how long has it been? Probably a month or more ago. And I was just minding my own business. Suddenly in my mind's eye, my imagination, I kept seeing like a little snake just squirming around the chairs, like he's going in and out of the chairs we're sitting in. Now I didn't see it. And when I closed my eyes in my mind's imagination, I could just keep seeing like, oh, there's a snake coming around here. And in the past, I've had dreams about snakes. And anytime you dream about a snake, it's the enemy trying to get in. It's subterfuge underneath where nobody knows and worm his way in. And so when we got the thing yesterday, I know you may think I'm silly, and you can laugh if you want, I'm fine. But I had a sense And so that was more than just a little toy snake that somebody stuck, that it was actually something physical that some people or whatever. And if you're listening, I love you to pieces, but you need to quit doing that because it's not going to do any good. So we just symbolically took it outside and I cut it up and said, whatever they were trying to do, praying against us, whatever, just won't work. And I just wanted to mention this in closing. Proverbs 26:2 says this, like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, small birds. So a curse without cause will not alight. Isn't that good? And then Balaam, Balak was trying to get Balaam to curse the Israelites. And Balaam said, how shall I curse whom God's not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? You just can't put a curse on me, because I'm blessed, I'm not cursed. And Jesus is in me, right? So if you have anything like that happen, just be aware that. And if somebody says, we've been starting to get some prayer requests. It's one reason I mentioned this. To me, they're a bit outlandish. And let me tell you why, because people will be talking about, well, this person's trying to put this curse and blah, blah, blah on me. Well, there's certain cultures that do that, all that kind of stuff a lot. Listen, if you're a believer, the devil has no authority over you. Do you hear what I said? Since I've known Jesus and found out who he was inside of me, I've never been afraid of the devil. Now, if you've been watching the little movies where the little girl's head turns around and she goes, ah, and the priest flies through the air and slams up against the wall, and blood's coming out of his mouth, then you're looking at the wrong stuff. Because the Jesus I know whipped the devil. He whipped him so bad he's afraid of him. And now I can cast these demons out of people and do that sometimes. I have authority over them. So anybody that tries, well, I'm gonna curse you in the name of Lucifer. Well, you know what? If you do that, it might come on back on you double. I wouldn't do it if I were you. You asking for trouble. You're cursing the wrong dude, because I know who I am in Jesus. I've traveled 17, 18 nations. I've been in some weird places. I've been to Kali Temple in Calcutta. Calcutta was named after Kali, the goddess of destruction. I've been there. And it does feel demonic. It smells demonic. It looks demonic. And they do demonic things. And I watched them sacrifice a goat and the blood spurting out of the goat when they cut the head off. And it's nasty and awful. But I never had one element of fear, because greater is he that's in me. You hear me? That he's in the world. And we've had demons manifest. We've been preaching in different places in India and then in Africa. And we've had all that kind of stuff. And then here, we just have crazy stuff happen. And now that kind of stuff is being imported to the United States, which in its inception had a lot of light and a lot of gospel preached here. But the message has been watered down over the last number of years. There's more darkness creeping in than ever. What you need to know, if you're secure in Jesus and know who you are in him, that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, that Jesus told the disciples, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. In my name, you'll cast out devils. Is that what he said? That means exercise authority over them. Colossians 1:13, we've been delivered from the authority of darkness, translated into the kingdom of his dear son. So, in my travels worldwide, I've had demon spirits come into the room where I was because they were aggravated because we're preaching the gospel and getting people healed and all that kind of stuff, people saved. And, they'll come in and make the atmosphere feel weird. But every time they do that, I run them out and we're okay. And you don't have to be afraid. So I just said all that because, again, we got some really outlandish things happening. There's more occult practices now than ever. And my encouragement to you, if you've ever had participation in occult things, renounce it in Jesus' name. How many hear me? So when I was a little boy, I did the Ouija board thing. I did seances with my friends, burned little candles, and, oh, please come. Well, that was stupid. I mean, it's really stupid. Then I looked at my horoscope and all that kind of mess, you know. And when I came to Jesus, I said, God, because God said, don't ever do anything like that, because it's an abomination to me. Go read Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12, and you will get just what I said. And anyway, I you know, once I did participate in that when I didn't know the Lord, when I came to Jesus, I renounced it. And now God uses me to help people and get them free. So if you have any emblems, as I conclude, any emblems of the occult in your house, you ought to get rid of them. Maybe they're from your BC, before Christ days. Get rid of them. Don't have horoscope magazines in your house. Don't be looking. The stars have nothing to do with your life. And the month of your birth and the star associated with it has zero to do with your relationships, with your job, with your money, with your favor. God Almighty does. And he always honors his word. And he honors his son if you'll honor him. But you'll put a curse on yourself if you mess with that stuff. How many hear me? So I've had to deal with people all through the years of my being with Jesus who have messed with occult things and helped them be set free from them. Most of the time, I just simply say, go get rid of that. So if you've got dream catchers in your house, and now they've got those little lamps, spirit lamps, I think I've seen them advertised, all this, you know, crystals, get rid of that stuff. Get rid of that stuff. Some cultures are more enmeshed in that than others. Get rid of that stuff. Anything that has to do with emblems of demon power, get rid of them. So again, said all that, say this little snake. I just had a sense. I could be wrong, but I felt like there was more there than met the eye because I had been praying and it kept coming up. And so I dealt with it. It'll be fine. You know, Jesus is going to fulfill his will at Victory Church, and the blessings of God are on us. We're going to reach our community for him. We're a light. We're an oasis. We're helping people become who God created them to be. And there's no devil in hell that can stop it from happening. As long as we're walking with God and seeking first the kingdom of God, right? And that's the way it is with your life. So anyways, I help you. Glory. So if the enemy messes with you and tells you you're not loved, you're not cared for, that you're a booger, you know, and there's a booger behind the bush waiting to bite you, just, you know, laugh. Just laugh and say, you know what? In the name of Jesus, I'm free. Y'all good? Y'all just looking at me, I figure you're listening. Some of you may need to do some closet cleaning. Go do it.